There is coming a time where you will no longer be able to make changes. I don't know what that day, when that day is for you or for anybody in here, but I know that that day's coming. When you go to be with the Lord, it's too late.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. David is the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Right now, you have the time and opportunity to make changes in your life. There is coming a time when you will no longer be able to make changes. Stay tuned today as Pastor David encourages us in seizing opportunities as he continues in the book of Joshua chapter 2. But before we join Pastor David, have you ever experienced a time when you felt spiritually drained? Well, the Bible holds the cure that will bring joy and vitality back into your life. That's why we want to send you a copy of Pastor David McGee's video message, A Checkup from the Neck Up. In this inspiring teaching, you'll find biblical truths that can restore your spiritual health. A Checkup from the Neck Up is our way to thank you for your gift this month to help more people on this station and beyond cross the bridge from death to life. So please visit crossthebridge.com to get your copy of A Checkup from the Neck Up. Now here's David McGee with his teaching, Now is the Time.
Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now, most of us are familiar with the fact we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We went through the first five books of the Bible. Joshua was a helper to Moses, and then when Moses passed away, Joshua became the leader of the people. Notice that it says Joshua sent out two men. And it's interesting because it doesn't say that he tried to recruit somebody. It doesn't say that, you know, he went into a group and tried to ask for volunteers. Now, this is important to me because this is something God is speaking to me about. Because in a passage that I, you know, I've read it so many times, but I never noticed something. And that's in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now, I've read that passage a lot, maybe hundreds of times. But you know what I noticed just the other day? What Jesus did not do? Jesus did not go in front of the now, check it out. The apostles are the 12 that were called. The disciples were all the people who were following Jesus, okay? But notice what Jesus didn't do. Jesus did not get up in front of the crowd and go, I need 12 volunteers. I need 12 people that will follow me into this apostle thing. Why is that important? Well, to me, because that's what we've been doing here. We've been asking for people to volunteer without really communicating to them that this is a necessary part of your discipleship. You need to be serving the Lord. If you're not, I'm just in boldness. Hey, you know, it says here, be bold, be strong. If you're not serving, there's something wrong. Now, either I haven't done my job, or you've misunderstood something I've communicated, or you have just, well, to be honest, you have selfish reasons for not serving. And we're going to talk about those, and we're going to discuss those, because this is part of how we lay down our lives. Now, guys, if we went through, everybody in here would have a good excuse for not serving. Well, I'm so busy. I got this. I got that. I got to do this. I got to do that. We all could come up with excuses why we shouldn't serve, but you know what? They all fall and clatter to the feet of Jesus, because none of those really work. Well, I just don't have the time. You don't have the time. What if Jesus would have approached his ministry that way? Where would we be? Well, he didn't have the time to go to the cross and die. He couldn't fit it into his schedule. See, it doesn't work, does it? Now, we are supposed to be going from being saved to being a disciple. And that's just what's supposed to happen. Now, maybe at this point you're going, wow, you're like pressuring me to serve.
Well, yeah, I am.
Because look, I don't want you to be okay just being a pew potato and just being saved and not functioning in the body of Christ. I don't want you to be, if this makes you uncomfortable, praise God. That's what it's supposed to be doing. Now, the reason that it's probably freaking some people out is because this doesn't happen in churches. It doesn't happen. It should happen. It's going to happen here going in the future, but it doesn't usually happen. But here again, Jesus chose these 12 disciples just like Joshua chose these two men. And it's kind of cool because apparently he learned something from Moses, because notice something, he chose them and sent them out secretly. In case they came back with a bad report, Joshua's going to tell them, don't tell everybody, just tell me. If you got something bad to say, we'll just keep it here. But anyway, and it says, he came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. Now, you know what's interesting? I've heard all kinds of sanitized versions of this. Oh, when it says harlot, it means innkeeper. You know, I've read all these bizarre things. It's like, no, it doesn't. Now, to be honest, there's some width in the definition, but we're going to look at some other passages before we close that make it pretty plain that she was what it says she was. Now, what an awesome plan. Let me ask you a question. If you wanted to send your two spies to somewhere in town where nobody was going to be asking questions of who's going in and who's coming out, is that not the perfect place, the house of a harlot? Yes, sir. We noticed you were in the house of a harlot. We'd like to get your name and find out where you're from. Ingenious plan. Ingenious plan. Verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Now understand, when it says king of Jericho, there were local kings back then. And so this guy was kind of like the king of the city, if you will. And verse 4. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. So Rahab told the king a lie. Now I'm not going to justify her actions, but what we come to see later in this is that maybe this was a case of what's termed sometimes civil disobedience. In other words, she felt like it was what she was to do before the Lord was to hide these two men. And so that's what she did. And to be honest, it was probably not that foreign of a concept to Rahab to kind of hide who was in her house. I mean, it's not that much of a stretch of an imagination for a harlot not to, tell who was in there. So verse 5. And boy, isn't this just a stretch? Can't you just feel everybody in here being uncomfortable? I can't believe he said the word harlot. Can you believe we're in a church? It's in there, guys. We're not skipping it. We're going right through it. Amen? Or oh me. Verse 5. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. So she's not only saying that they weren't there, but she's also kind of throwing this guy for a loop and trying to get him to chase them where they're not. But she had brought them up on the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, and which she had laid in order on the roof. Now, when you go to Israel, and I think everybody ought to go to Israel, but when you go there, what you notice is there's a lot of flat roofs. So if you're sitting there thinking, my goodness, how did they get up on the peaked roof? They weren't peaks, they were flat. And they used to take stuff up there to dry. And this is a case where the flax is drying out there. And she hid them beneath the flax. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. This is interesting to me for a lot of reasons. See, Rahab came to the realization, to put it simply, she realized she was on the wrong side. She realized that she was a Canaanite, and probably as a harlot, she wasn't just a prostitute, but she was probably, at that time, the Canaanites were heavily involved in what was called temple prostitution. In other words, part of your service to the pagan deity or the little god with a little g was to actually be a prostitute, both male and females. And she figured that, you know what, I'm on the wrong side, because God has given these people that are coming into the land, and you know what? And here's a key thing, guys. She made the decision to change while she still had the time to make the decision to change. See, we're going to see in a couple chapters that had she waited, and then, you know, all of a sudden the Israelites are pouring into the city, the battle's on. Oh, wait a minute, guys, I want to join your side. It would have been too late. It would have been too late. The life lesson here is right now, you have the time and opportunity to make changes in your life. But there's coming a time when you will no longer be able to make changes. There is coming a time where you will no longer be able to make changes. I don't know what that day, when that day is for you or for anybody in here, but I know that that day's coming. When you go to be with the Lord, it's too late. And see, the thing is, we don't know when that time is. And that's part of the beauty, really, is that you need to be living in a way that's prepared. Because I'm sure that there's going to be a lot of people there at the throne of God going, oh man, you know what, give me one more chance. And probably at that point, you know, the Lord will go, okay, you know what, let me show you something. Michael, roll the video. Look how many chances you got before you came up here. I told you over and over. You know, I had that cracked pot tell you over and over that you needed to make changes, and you didn't listen. And now it's too late. See, because the thing is, we sitting here as the body of Christ, and you know what? We hear what we should do a lot. But are we making those changes? Are we really doing it? Or are we just hearing it? See, we can actually become kind of inoculated, if you will, to the truth. We hear it, oh, yeah, I should be doing, oh, yeah, I should be doing that, too. Oh, check, should be doing that, yeah, oh, boy. All right, where you want to go for dinner? Careful, right now, tonight, you still have the time to make changes. I'm talking about serving tonight. Some, I'm going to be talking about discipleship. I'm going to be talking about active faith. You have the opportunity to make those changes. You can do it now. Again, if she'd have waited, it'd have been too late. And I think, you know, there's some stuff that's left out of this chapter. Understand that. We're not told how they met. We're not told what that discussion was, that conversation. But obviously, there were some conversations between the two men and Rahab. And Rahab had heard from other people.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more powerful insight from God's Word in just a moment. But first, your enemy, the devil, doesn't want you to experience the life-giving truths of God's Word. He wants to rob you of the full life God wants for you. But you can overcome his attacks because there is supernatural power in the Word of God. That's why we want to send you Pastor David McGee's video message called A Checkup from the Neck Up. This powerful resource will show you how to revitalize your spiritual health and grow in your faith daily by meditating on God's powerful Word. A Checkup from the Neck Up is our way to thank you for your gift this month to help more people on this station and beyond cross the bridge from death to life. So please visit crossthebridge.com now to get your copy of A Checkup from the Neck Up. Now, back to today's message.
Verse 10, she continues, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." So she says, you know what? We heard about the Red Sea thing. They heard about the Red Sea. Let me ask you a question. At this point, how long ago was the Red Sea? It's about 40 years ago. 40 years ago, they heard about the Red Sea. They heard about the God of the Israelites, who was God, and God waited for 40 years before he finally shut down Jericho and brought the walls crashing down. In his mercy, he waited and he waited and he waited. He'd already waited 400 years before the Red Sea. And then after the Red Sea, it was another 40 years. That's a long time. And God is so merciful. And so many times we think, well, God's merciful in the New Testament. Now, God's merciful, period. He's merciful in the Hebrew Scriptures as well, what we refer to as the Old Testament. He's merciful in there too, because he waited while these people were being so godless, while they were sacrificing their babies and doing all these weird sexual rituals and rites. God waited and he waited and he waited. And he came to the point and he said, you know what? That's enough. I gave him a chance to repent. They didn't do it. How did Rahab know these things? How did Rahab know these things? Well, I mean, the answer is simple and it's fairly obvious. Somebody told him. Somebody told her. Now, it might have been these two guys. I get the feeling she had heard part of the story before. Why? Somebody told her. What are you emphasizing that? Guys, you got to be telling people. Now, I know, you know, I'm not gifted as an evangelist. I'm not gifted to stand up in front of people and stuff. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking to tell your story to somebody. Well, I don't know that many scriptures. Well, you can learn scriptures, but don't let that hold you back. Tell your story. Life lesson is, tell your story to those who don't yet know Jesus. Tell your story to those who don't yet know Jesus. You know why? Because there's a power in your testimony. When you sit with somebody and you go, you know what? I used to feel this way. I used to be so lonely until I met the Lord. And now I'm never alone anymore. You know, I used to be bound up in this, and you know what? I'm not bound up in that anymore. I've been set free. And there's something that, when one person speaks to another heart to heart, there's something about what happens there. See, they might historically question this or question that, but they can't really question your experience with the Lord. They can't say, oh, no, you're not. Oh, yeah, you're still lonely. Well, you're still, I don't know. As you share your heart, you can say, no, I used to be like that. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I still mess up. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. Well, here's another solution. We want to make a place where you can invite unbelievers for them to come here. It's not an accident. Now, don't read into anything that I'm saying here. We're not going the way of seeker sensitive. I think to a certain degree those churches asked the right question, but they came up with the wrong answer. But we have a place where unbelievers can come and they can hear about the love of the Lord and the truth of the gospel. And I've been in churches for so many years where I couldn't do that. I couldn't ask an unbeliever because I knew how bad I felt in the services and I knew what was going on. And I had, you know, a brother shared with me, he's talking to somebody about church, and she said, well, I don't like getting dressed up to go to church. He said, well, praise God, you don't have to get dressed up to come to our church. Really? Yeah, I mean, if you can get dressed up, and that's fine, that's good, but, you know, you run the risk of standing out a little bit. Well, I don't like it when they just hit you up about money the whole service. I mean, we don't pass a plate. We have boxes in the back. We believe a believer's supposed to give, but wow. I just don't like the yelling. I don't like the way preachers yell at you and stuff. Well, praise God, our pastor, he doesn't yell at you. He doesn't yell at you. No, he just kind of sits up there and explains what's in the Bible. So, sometime over the next couple weeks, this lady is supposed to come check us out. Probably just out of weird curiosity. You know, I've never heard of what? Are you sure this is a church? Praise God. Tell your story. Tell your story, man. If you've been burnt in churches and you felt horrible, and now you come here and you actually enjoy it, and God is ministering to you and you're learning to work, tell somebody. That's not a hard story to tell. That shouldn't be a hard story to tell somebody. And you never know who's going to be encouraged by that. You never know who's left the church because they've been disillusioned because some of the things I've just mentioned. And tell them what God is doing in your life. Tell them what God has done in your life. Tell them what God is doing in your church. And when you do that, guys, let me say this. Don't be an Eeyore when you do this. Don't, you know, if you can just think of Tigger before you start, don't be like, oh, we go to church every Sunday. And boy, he talks and talks and talks. And you don't want to go, do you? Probably not when you ask them that way. But if you say, hey, man, this is, it's refreshing. It's different. Do you want to go? You want to go check this out? Oh, well, it sounds different. Okay. And that patient persistence, and you never know. It might be the 118th time that you ask somebody to come with you that they come. And praise God. Praise God. And you know what? I know that some of you have this, but we're not all doing this, and we could all do it better. I mean, it was interesting on on Sunday, you know, somebody came through and said, well, I came and I brought my mom, and then, you know, she brought daddy, and then she brought my brother, and, you know, we had the whole family there, man. It was awesome. It was really cool. That's the way it's supposed to go. That is the way it's supposed to go. Verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Man, what an awesome confession from this lady who's been, at the very least, a prostitute, very likely a temple priestess, to say, you know what? I've been serving the wrong little G-O-Ds. Your God is God. What an awesome confession for her to go from where she was to here. Man, I can't believe these men were talking to that prostitute. That's just so wrong. Here's something that I'm puzzled with and I've been thinking a lot about lately. How did the church go? Back up. Let's look at Jesus. You look at the life of Jesus and you can see sinners flock to him. They flock to him. Now, they weren't comfortable with their sin. Don't get me wrong. But they flocked to Jesus. And you know who was really turned off by Jesus? Prideful religious people. So let me ask you a question. I'm struggling and grappling for the answer. How did we get from there to where we are now, where the opposite is true in most churches, where the religious prideful are very, very comfortable, and those who are sinners feel like they can't go? How did that happen? I don't think it was by design, guys. I don't think it was. We've almost painted the picture that it's some exclusive club that if you're good enough for long enough, you might be able to join. The church, the body of Christ, was never meant to be a museum of saints. It was supposed to be a hospital for sinners. That's what we're supposed to be here. Now it gets more interesting. Let's read on. Verse 12, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. She's interested in seeing her whole family saved. Now, this is, I believe, the first conversion, if you will, of a Gentile that the Bible has. Now, obviously, Rahab was a Gentile. And she's not converting to Christianity. Christianity's not hit the scene yet. She's converting to Judaism, which was the forerunner of Christianity. It's two-thirds of the Bible. Isn't God cool? Because you know what? We can't drum up a lot of pride about our first Gentile convert, can we? Oh, yeah. Well, you'll see this man. He was very spiritual, very scriptural. He was studying the scriptures, and this man came up, and he converted. It was glorious. We can't say that. The first fruits of Gentiles being converted? Prostitute. No. It gets even better than this in a little while. But you know what's cool? Is look what these guys didn't say to him. Well, Rahab, you know, we'd love to hook you up, and we'd love for you to join our exclusive little club, but, you know, the problem is, you're a prostitute, and, you know, we just simply don't let prostitutes in our club. Did they do that? No. Did Jesus do that in John 8? No, he didn't do that. Do we do that? Yeah, we do. I do. Chances are you've done something just like that. Maybe somebody said, hey, you know, what do you got to do to be a Christian? And maybe you were young, maybe you didn't understand, and you said, oh, well, you know, I noticed you were smoking reefer over there. That's got to stop before you can become a Christian. Can't be doing that now. And we get the cart before the horse. And people think, oh, I got to change before I become a Christian. Well, problem is, if you ever tried to change your behavior on your own and in your own strength, you couldn't do it. So guess what we just did? We just set up an impossible hurdle for them to get over before they can become a Christian. No one's past mistakes keep them from following or serving God.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe You died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe You were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for You all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can call us toll-free at 877-458-5508 to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Modern life just keeps getting busier and busier by the day. As a result, a lot of Christians are missing out on the life-giving nourishment of daily time in God's Word. That's why Pastor David McGee wants to help revitalize your spiritual health by sending you his video message titled, A Checkup from the Neck Up. This resource shows you how to meditate daily on God's Word so that His truth can transform your life. A Checkup from the Neck Up is our way to thank you for your gift this month to help more people on this station and beyond cross the bridge from death to life. So please visit crossthebridge.com now to get your copy of A Checkup from the Neck Up. You know, each day comes with its share of stresses. So what better way to wake up than with an encouraging word from the Lord? Visit crossthebridge.com and sign up now for David McGee's email devotionals. Each devotion includes scripture and a message from the heart of David McGee. It's easy and it's free. Sign up today at crossthebridge.com. And be sure to join us next time on Cross the Bridge as we continue in the book of Joshua. We'll see you then.